Well, hey, before we get started today across all of our locations, what we want to do is we want to recognize and honor and encourage a very, very special group of people. By now, I think just about all of us are probably back to school. I don't know how you feel about that, but whether you're excited about that or kind of bemoaning that, if you are a school worker, like in any way, shape, or form, so I mean school teacher, faculty member, administrator, school bus driver, food preparer, or home educator, I think I've covered it all. Would you stand to your feet across all of our locations? Would you just stand to your feet right now? Stay standing. We want to acknowledge you and encourage you today. And, yeah, man. You, could I just speak to you just for just a moment? Stay standing to your feet. I know you probably hate having people give you recognition, but what we want to do is we just want to encourage you. And right now, can I just say that you are a vitally important role in our community as you pour into and invest into the lives of the next generation in the classrooms, the hallways, and outside the classrooms. You do not have an easy job, whether it's public, private school, home education. You have a thankless job. You are underpaid. Can I get an amen? All right. And honestly, like oftentimes when you hear from people, it's because they're upset. And sometimes I can kind of relate to that. And so I just want you to know, man, we just want to bless you and encourage you and pray a prayer over you as you launch into a brand new school year. So if you would, if you are, this is kind of our tradition around here, if you're sitting near somebody who's standing, would you just extend a hand in their direction, right? Don't touch them. That's weird. Just extend a hand in their direction. And this is just us supporting and praying over them. Let's just pray together. Father, these men and women that are standing to their feet, we are so, so grateful for who they are and the role that they've chosen as they choose to invest into the next generation in the classroom and in the hallways, and whether it's administration or support role. God, we're so thankful for them. They play a vital role in discipling the next generation, and many of them do not have an easy job. Whether that's in an environment where maybe it's discouraged that they talk about their faith, or maybe they're in a private school setting, but there's all kinds of different individuals that are in that school system, or home education, all the challenges that kind of come with that. Father, I just pray that you would fill their cup. God, I pray that they would not be running on fumes, but that that you would be with them, that you would extend encouragement their way. We would want to bless them and lift them up. I just pray for your anointing upon them as they venture into this school year, that you would equip them and give them what they need to pour into and invest into the lives of these students and their families. What they do is incredibly important, and we acknowledge that today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, and amen, and amen. Come on, man, give it up for them one more time. Hey, and if you stood to your feet as a school worker, do not leave your campus today. We have a gift for you, and a part of that gift is a $75 gift card, and you just use that to clear your list, buy supplies, whatever you need to equip you to do your job. Just receive that as a gift from us to you, and we just want to be as generous as we can. We have a very generous church. We want to be generous with you in that. Your campus pastor will give you instructions on how to get that gift before you leave today. Well, if you have a Bible, head over to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be together today. About 8 years ago, when we moved into our house, surveyors told us that a portion of our backyard was in what they called a floodplain. And sure enough, a few times a year after a heavy rain, that part of the backyard would flood. And part of the reason is because there was a natural spring inside the ground, and it would kind of bubble up, and it would add to the flooding. And we had heard that trees that just can't drink enough water are weeping willows. And so we thought, well, let's plant a couple of weeping willows right there in the floodplain. Maybe that'll help dissipate some of the water. And it certainly helped. And here, like 6-7 years later, I want to show you a picture of our willow trees that are in our backyard. This is kind of the view that I have, like, every morning out our kitchen window with my cup of coffee. And what I want you to notice is that the tree on the right, which is a little bit bigger, was actually, when we planted them, it was a little bit smaller than the one on the left. But the tree on the right is actually growing faster than the tree on the left. In fact, if you were to go, I'm taking this picture from the north looking south. If you were to go around to the other side and look north, you'd see that that smaller tree, it's not looking so good from the back. Like, it's got a big old bald spot, a couple of brown branches. Like, I'm not quite sure if it's going to make it. And the thing is that the reason why that tree on the right, I think, is growing as effectively as it is because it's the closest one to the natural spring. So that spring kind of bubbles up, and then the water kind of flows into the pond, and it's got to hit that tree first. And that tree, like honestly, like it's just drinking up more of its fair share of water. And it's growing more effectively than the other. Now, what's true for weeping willows is true for us as human beings, spiritually speaking. You and I were made to grow. But growth doesn't just happen by chance. You don't manufacture the growth. Here's what you do when it comes to growth. You got to put yourself in the right position to grow. Now, last week, if you missed it, we kicked off a 9-week series where we're just going verse by verse through this short but powerful little letter in the New Testament called 1 Peter. And what Peter's doing is he is writing to encourage first-generation Christians who are struggling in their faith to grow so that they can stand firm in the midst of a very hostile world. So last week we left off in verse 12. Today we're going to pick it up in verse 13. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. And here's where we're going. From this text, I want to talk to you about the importance of spiritual growth, like why you should grow. Actually, I want to get a little bit more specific than that term because you may not know what I mean by spiritual growth. I'm not talking about an awareness of like spiritual things. I'm talking about this. Maturity in Christ. That's what I mean. Mainly, like, what is that? How do we get it? Why is it important? And, like, how do we put ourselves in position for it? Jesus one time would describe himself and us this way in the Gospels. He would say, I'm the vine. You're the branch. Don't confuse the roles. You are not the vine. I'm the vine. The vine is the source. The vine is the source of nutrients. Don't try to do vine things. You're a branch. You just be the branch. And what does the branch do? The branch just stays connected to the vine. You put yourself in a position to grow. And it's important to understand a couple of terms before we kind of get into the meat of the text, because I don't want to assume that you know everything that I'm talking about. One of the things I love about our church is that we have people all over the map in their journey with Jesus. We have people that don't yet know Jesus, and maybe you're just kind of new to faith, checking things out. And we have people that are brand new in the faith. Man, guys, we have baptized nearly 1,300 people so far this year. That's amazing. Got a lot of brand new people. And our prayerful goal at the beginning of this year was, God, would you please allow us to baptize 1,001? Why 1,001? Because always one more. And already 1,300, I'm praying for 2,001. That's what I'm praying. So a whole bunch of brand new people. And we got a bunch of you that have been following Jesus for a really, really long time. And here's my challenge. Every week I got to stand up and say something that relates to all y'all. Dude, that's a challenge. To say something that's gonna be helpful to those of you pre-Christ, those of you brand new in Christ, those of you mature in Christ. I don't even know how you do it. Like, it's just super challenging. So I'm not going to assume that you know what I'm talking about. So let me kind of give you a couple terms for many of you. These are just going to be by way of review. Others of you may be brand new, but it's so important to understand when we talk about this idea of spiritual growth or maturity in Christ. Here's the first term, salvation. This is not all that it is, but this is essentially what it is. Salvation is just like we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. That's salvation. And it's a gift that is given to us by God. We don't earn it. Jesus paid it all. Now, here's the second term that we need to talk more about, and that's the term sanctification. And this isn't all that it is, but this is essentially what it is. That we grow more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Now, not everybody that receives salvation enters into the work of sanctification. See, one happens in an instant. Your salvation happens like in a moment, like where you go from darkness to light, you go from death to life. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a whole bunch of stuff that happens prior to that, because if you come to know Jesus, likely there has been God pursuing you, maybe for years, preparing the soil of your heart for that moment when you give your life to Jesus. That can happen instantaneously. Sanctification happens progressively over time, and it takes place for the rest of our physical lives, and none of us ever arrive. Amen. There's always more to do. It's kind of like, any of you ever learned a new skill? Maybe it's playing an instrument or learning a new language. Maybe it's pickleball or golf. And you gotta practice it. You gotta be devoted to it. You got to get in, you got to apply what it is that you've learned. You got to do it over and over, lots of repetition. And even then, if you've been doing something for a really long time, you're like, there's always more to do. There's always room to grow. There's always more to get better at. There's always somebody else that's a little bit better than I am. And I want you to think about your sanctification, your personal holiness, like learning a new skill. Like, it's not enough just to read about it or to know about it or to walk into, you know, a gym somewhere or, you know, a place where it, like, teaches you how to play instruments or whatever. But it's not enough to just know about it. You got to actually do it. You actually have life application, and you grow in it more and more and more. Now, oftentimes, as your pastor around here, especially people that are brand new to our church, they might, if we get a chance to meet, they might ask me a question like this. And maybe you get this question, too, as people find out where you go. They may say this, well, are you guys like this, like, kind of big, like, kind of seeker church that is all about reaching people? Or are you a, like, Bible teaching church that is all about, like, growing people deeper? Are you just about, like, casting nets wide, just reaching anybody and everybody? Or are you just trying to grow people? Like, is quality more important than quantity? Now, listen, that is such a great question. But, and this is not meant to be a cop-out by any stretch. The answer to that is both. Amen. Like, we have to be both. Because that's what Jesus has called us to be. We see this modeled in the first century church, the book of Acts. It's just a historical record of how the church got started. And in Acts chapter 2, we actually see this go down. Our boy Peter, who wrote the letter that we're studying in this series, he was there at the birth of the church. He played a vital role in it. It was actually one of Peter's sermons that launched the Big C Church. And in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching the paint off the walls. And listen to the response in verse 41 of chapter 2. Those who believed what Peter said, which implies not everybody did, they were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Can I just make this observation? They were a big church from day one, like right out of the gates, 3,000 people after one sermon. Do you want to know how long it took our church to be a church of 3,000 people? About 170 years. That's how long it took. Some of you, like, have no idea what I'm talking about, and some of you do. Our church got started in 1834, and we were a small church for most of that, up until about 2011. That was when we first hit 3,000 people. I only make that point to say this. It took us 170 years to grow to be 3,000 people. It took them a day. Talk about an organizational nightmare. It sounds awesome from a distance, but here's what, translated, this is what that was. This was, in the book of Acts, they had 3,000 spiritual infants making spiritual messes in their spiritual diapers. That's what's going on. It was a mess. And so they grew wide really, really fast. And immediately in the next verse, they realized they needed to grow deep really, really fast. Look at verse 42. All the believers, what's the word? Say it out loud. Devoted themselves to the apostles. Say it out loud. Teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, but not exclusively, but including, and to prayer. So what we see right here out of the gates is immediately upon their conversion, they devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals and to prayer. Why? So that they could grow. The church was both unapologetically wide because the mission is urgent. Listen, man, we are unapologetically wide. Part of our mission statement is to clear the way. Man, we will do anything short of sin to reach people in our city and around the world for Jesus. Amen. Because life is short and eternity is long. And this message is too good to keep to ourselves. And if you're not excited about sharing the message, then you've forgotten what you've been saved from. Amen. Yet, they immediately knew that they also had to go deep. Why? Because life is hard. And as we said last week, trials are coming. And the enemy is deceptive, and he fights dirty, and we need to grow. And growth is enabling us to stand firm in the faith. Amen. I used to think, growing up in church, that discipleship was optional. It's like, well, you know, that's like extra credit. I was like, I'm saved by grace through faith, and whether or not I grow, like, you know, that's just sort of like optional. But it's not optional. Now, it is not essential for your salvation, but it is essential for your maturity. Amen. Listen, man, if a church is wide without depth, here's what happens. We are tempted to go light on sin, and we cater to people's comfort rather than challenge them towards transformation. If a church is deep without width, then we can easily overlook the mission that Jesus gave us to leave the 99 to go find the one. And we think that it's all about gazing at our belly buttons so that we can grow big fat Bible heads. But that's not what this is about. It's both, man. Unapologetically both. What is it? What does deep and wide look like? Deep and wide looks like this. We want to equip you, not entertain you. Amen. We want to build you up, not beat you up. We want to challenge you, not condemn you. We want to call you to a high level of commitment matched with a high level of grace. And I just say, you need to understand the tone in which I say this. We are not going to cater to you or tell you how great you are so that you'll come back. There's a lot of other churches that'll do that. We love you too much not to be clear about the truth so that in these confusing, divided times, your spiritual roots will grow deep as you, so you won't falter or fail. Amen. Man, as your pastor, I said this last week, I don't want to wait for you to have a crisis of faith. I want you to have an unshakable faith that is ready to stand firm regardless of what life throws at you. Man, I had a mentor in college. I remember him saying this to me in class one time, and I didn't really know what he meant at first, but now I get it. He said this, if you baby Christians, you get baby Christians. And something that I'm learning is that time in and of itself, man, it does not always equal growth or maturity, does it? Amen. Biological age does not automatically translate to wisdom or emotional health. What's sadder than seeing a young person who's really immature is seeing an older person who's still really immature. Years of church attendance does not automatically translate to spiritual depth. You can hang out in the gym all you want, taking gym selfies, but if you never break a sweat and if you never lift anything heavier than your iPhone, then eventually somebody's going to ask you to help them lift a couch and you're going to be found out. See, Paul expresses his frustration. It took Paul two letters to write to a group of Christians in Corinth that he was really, really frustrated with. And this was part of the reason why, is that he's writing to a group of Christians that were not growing. And listen to what he writes in verses 1-3 of chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. There's that term. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. One of the marks of an immature Christian is that you're controlled by your sinful nature. And some of you may be like, wait a second, we're all sinners. Yep, we are. It's not a matter of like whether or not you're going to sin. It's a matter of the moment after you sin. What's your response? Is your response to shrug it off? Is your response to sweep it under the rug? Is your response to accommodate or normalize it? Or is your response to feel convicted over it and to confess from it and to repent of it and grow from it? That's the response. So from our text today, Peter is going to urge us to mature in Christ. Let me give you two reasons why you need to mature in Christ, and then we're going to jump into the meat of the text. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. Man, here's why you need to grow. You need strength to endure trials when they come, because they're coming. That was what last week's message was all about. Pain and suffering is not picky. It's not looking at your life to say, well, is this a good person or not? And if they're a good person, then I guess I just won't, you know, come into your life. No, man. It doesn't matter. Like pain and suffering, trials are going, there's a lot of reasons for that. We can get into that. There's a whole other sermon, but pain and trials are coming. So it's not about avoiding trials. It's not about trying to figure out like who's to blame. It's not about growing in bitterness. You can do all those things, or you can start exercising spiritual muscles to prepare for them when they come. And so you're just like, you know what? I'm going to grow and mature so that I can stand firm and handle it when trials come my way. Jesus one time told a story about some seed that fell into some soil. And the seed in the parable represented the gospel, and the soil represents human hearts. And he said some of the soil was rocky, and some was shallow. And some, like the seed laid there, didn't have a chance to take root, and the birds of the air snatched it up. And what he's doing is he's illustrating how it's possible for us to make an initial decision to follow Jesus, salvation. But if there's no depth or nourishment, then there's no sanctification. And then the seed of the gospel is at risk to be swept away, snatched up, or choked out. Amen. And if your faith doesn't deepen, it's not going to stand firm when tragedy strikes, relationships fall apart, church leaders disappoint you, or culture challenges you. If your spiritual roots are shallow, in those moments, you'll be susceptible to bitterness and vulnerable to temptation. So number one reason, right, you need to take this message seriously about growth is just Prepare for life's trials. Here's the second one. An awareness of the purposes God has for you. You're just aware that God's got so much more for you, man. Jesus was clear that he came so that we might have an abundant life, or life to the fullest, John 10:10. And if you're just skimming the surface of the Christian life, then you don't know what you're missing out on. See, many of us have a tendency to treat salvation like a life insurance policy, and in reality, it's more like a mutual fund. See, salvation isn't just about getting to heaven one day when you die, you know, kind of off in the distant future. You know, it kind of provides peace of mind, but not really much benefit in the here and now. And unfortunately, that's how many people treat the Christian life. Maybe you say a prayer, you raise a hand, you check the box of salvation, you tuck that away like a life insurance policy in the back drawer, your back pocket somewhere, you know, just in case. It's your, you know, get out of hell free card. Your eternal security, but you never really expect to live it. You're kind of waiting for heaven, but missing the joy, the peace, the purpose, the transformation that could be yours right now. See, following Jesus isn't like a life insurance policy. It's meant to be more like a mutual fund. You know the difference between the two. Is that a mutual fund is something you invest in regularly. And as you do, you begin to experience returns in this life. There's like compounding growth. There's fruit from that. There's a sense of maturity and purpose and fulfillment that builds over time. Like life just works better because this is the creator of the universe and he knows how things work. Jesus did not just come to give you eternal life. He came to give you life to the full in the here and now. Amen. So from this text, interesting wafting applause. From this text, I got four things I want to share with you, come right out of the text, and then I'll just be done, all right? So four things. Number one, four ways we can mature in Christ right out of the text. First is just grow mentally, your thought life. Look at what it says in verse 13. So prepare, that means like do this ahead of time, your minds for action. That's interesting. Most of the time we say prepare your bodies for action. This says prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, verse 13 in the original Greek literally reads this way. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I don't know about you, but the word loins does not work its way into my everyday vernacular. It's a little weird. But the reason why it's said that way is because in the first century, they would oftentimes go to battle, and they would have long flowing robes. And so they're like, hey, you got to be ready. If you're getting ready to go into battle, you got to be able to pick up all that extra loose clothing, stuff that into your belt so you don't trip on it when you run into battle. This is what he's saying as it relates to our thoughts. And we live in a world that typically places much more emphasis and value on feeling rather than thinking or reason. So we say things like this, like, you know, I don't really know what the lyrics of that song are saying, but, you know, it's got a good vibe, makes me feel good. I know it's not right, but I got to follow my heart or be true to myself. Oftentimes, we evaluate church services more on how it makes us feel than what we learn. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. God has given us emotions for our good. We were created as emotional beings. I can't imagine living life without excitement, laughter, grief, joy, even fear and anger. They all have their place. In fact, the Bible even says that there is a time for all of those emotions, a time to weep and a time to grieve and a time to laugh. But God has also given us the capacity to reason and think. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, which is maybe the most pertinent verse as it relates to just prepare your minds for action, is that Paul is encouraging those Corinthian Christians to use their minds so that, I'm paraphrasing the passage, knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. In other words, he's saying, like, in a world that says you either got to love people or speak the truth, but you can't do both, Paul says you got to do both. That actually the way that you love people effectively is by effectively and graciously delivering and embodying the truth. So you love people, you destroy arguments. You don't destroy people and accommodate arguments. You love people, destroy the arguments. Why? Because you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to set them free from the deception. Amen. You got to use your mind to do that. And one of the things that I'm like really somewhat concerned about in our culture is that we've been so overwhelmed with this wave of emotion that we've sort of checked our brains and we no longer know how to like fully articulate the work that God is doing in our life, or even know how to discern what is a what is truth and what is a deception. And we gotta be students of the Bible to know, like, when somebody misuses scripture to accommodate what they really wanna do, that you can lovingly go, no, it actually does not say that. And you gotta actually, like, use your mind to do that. But see, we live in a world that right now, like, I think that we're not exercising our minds enough, so we're out of shape. Last week was my first week back to preach in, like, 8 or 9 weeks. And I was tired. I went home, I was like, man. Like, I forgot, like, there's such a thing as preaching shape. There is, man. And it's like, I can go like 5, 6, 7 weeks in a row, and I'm not as tired. But if I take a break and come back, oh, it's like working out. Like, man, I got to get back into shape. Same thing with our minds. Man, are you engaging with your minds? Here's what I'm afraid of, is that the statistics are crazy right now. Statistics are saying that almost every generation, but especially the younger generations, when you add it all up at the end of their life, we will spend about 20 years of our life scrolling. Some of you are like, oh, wait a second, pastor, I have to do that for work. Okay, let's just take that in half. 10 years of your life scrolling. That's still a decade, man. It's just called like just death scrolling, just numbing. And most of the stuff we see on social media is not solid content. Most of it's AI fakes. Most of it's emotion. Most of it's bots. That's what's discipling us. We're just checking our brains at the door. It's just outrage and emotion. Now listen, I'm not against AI and ChatGPT. It's got its time and its place. But how many of us, when we don't know how to respond to somebody, we run to ChatGPT? Would you please craft a response? Or we're seeking theological questions from ChatGPT. Hey man, can I just tell you, like, ChatGPT is not your friend, man. Like, it will tell you what you think you want to know. And it'll lie to you, and it won't give you great information. And I'm not down on ChatGPT, so don't email me a response that you had ChatGPT write out. Right? So don't do that. Listen, man, like, rather than running to ChatGPT, run to God's word. Amen. Because, man, are you able to discern? Like, I hear things all the time on social media that are like deceptions and twisting of the truth. We're like, well, that just kind of sounds good. And so we run after it. When I was in my early 30s, I realized something needed to change with my health because I was like really unhealthy. I was like eating poorly, not exercising. I knew I needed to change, but I didn't know what to do. And so I just went with what felt right. I got a gym membership, and I went in, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know what machines did what. So I just, like, kind of stood in front of the mirror and did bicep curls the whole time. I was like, well, maybe, you know, maybe this will give me six-pack abs. I don't know. It's like, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. And I started going to, like you know, lunch, and I go to, like, I don't know, like, one of the O'Charlie's or Chili's or something, and I was like, oh, man, I really want the burger. But, you know, I guess, like, I need to eat healthy, so I'll have the salad. And so I ordered, like, this pecan-crusted chicken salad with balsamic vinegar. I was like, oh man, that feels healthier. And I'm like, I'm depriving myself and I'm having the salad. And then I read one of those books that actually compared foods, and I realized, listen, the pecan crusted chicken salad had more calories than the burger. And I'm like, bro, I've been deceiving myself this whole time because that actually felt healthier. It wasn't really healthy. Man, in the same way, there's a whole lot of narratives right now that either come up through your own flesh or in the world that appear, what the Bible says, in a way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Amen. It's like based on emotion, based on feelings that are not wise or true. Can I just urge you, do not let those manipulate or rob you of the nourishment that leads you to growth and true life. Amen. You will only discern what is truly wise and truly true by devoting yourself to God's word. So listen, man, eat this, not this. Right, man? Crave this, like not that. And this has its time and this has its place. I'm not anti-technology, but I'm saying that the words, be honest, which is discipling you more? See, mature Christ followers, they know how to contend for the faith by using their minds rather than being steered by the emotions and swept up by the spirit of the age. Why, man? Because we're in a spiritual war and we need to wake up with a wide-eyed, sober-minded faith in God's wisdoms and promises. Here's the next way that we position ourselves to grow. We grow morally. Look at verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. Can I just go ahead and point out what you're probably already thinking? Don't you think that's a little extreme? Be holy? How often do we speak in those kinds of terms? Like if we were rewriting this, what would you say? You'd probably be like, hey man, just try your best to be holy. You know, if it's convenient, be holy. You know, just make a solid effort. But this is so definitive. It says, be holy as God is holy. You're like, man, you might as well tell me, be a semi-truck as God is a semi-truck. Because how in the world am I supposed to do this? Now, if you were here last week, I gave a definition of holiness. And holiness just simply means this. It means to be set apart. And only God is holy. Nobody is holy. So when God told the Israelites that he was holy, he meant that he was different or distinct from them. God isn't like us or just a little bit above us. He is holy other than us. There is nobody that is, and we might do generous, faithful, merciful, just, loving, humble, pure things, but we are not those things. Amen. God is those things. That's what makes him holy. So what this text is saying is since you've been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are no longer your own. The Holy Spirit now lives in you, setting you apart. We are saved by grace through faith in an instant, and then we will spend the rest of our lives growing in holiness by faith through a process, and it's going to take utter determination to do so. Here's the word picture that I think is really, really helpful. In Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right now, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. If you've never let him in, he's knocking at the door of your heart. I believe somebody listening to the sound of my voice right now, that's what's happening. And when you open up that door and receive Jesus, he comes in. The Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you allow Jesus to occupy your life, he comes into the front door. That's salvation. You're saved. Jesus just moved in. Now, here's what holiness and sanctification looks like. Jesus starts to look around. He's like, hey, what's behind that door? And your response is holiness. Oh, Jesus, nothing in here. Have you seen this room over here? Like, no, Jesus, you can't have access to that room. In fact, not only is the door shut, but the door's locked and there's like yellow crime tape in front of it. Like, don't go into that room, Jesus. And here's what holiness is Jesus says, I didn't die just to be your Savior, I died to be your Lord, which means that I get invited into every room in the house and I get to do renovations. Amen. And many times we don't like that. See, that's what personal holiness is. We allow Jesus into every room of our heart. One of the things, and listen, it's not you're not going to get there overnight. One of the things we like to say around here is we are in process, making progress, covered by God's grace. Man, I love it. One of my favorite conversations around here is when I bump into one of y'all out in the lobby, or I'll be in Meyer parking lot somewhere, and somebody will run up to me, and they're maybe new to our church, and they're like, Pastor, you know, we just started attending, and man, that was one blankety blank great sermon on Sunday. And they're like so new that they don't even know they probably shouldn't say that. I love it. I love it so much. Don't stop. And the reason why I love it is because that tells me that we're reaching the people that need Jesus the most, not just reshuffling the deck from other churches. However, you're not going to like this next part. However, after placing your trust in Jesus as Savior, now it's time to start letting him move into the rooms of your heart and life as Lord. Amen. Lord over your sexuality. Lord over your money. Lord over your values, your time, your thoughts, your entertainment choices. That's holiness. Listen, man, we're saved by grace. Just don't take advantage of it. There's a fine line between naivety, I didn't know, and defiance. Oh, I know, I just don't like it. There's a fine line between innocence and rebelliousness. Don't confuse the two. Grace covers the innocence and the naivety, but God's judgment is racing towards those who know, but they choose to accommodate rather than to repent. Amen. I'm told that when I was a toddler, I couldn't pronounce my T's very well. They came across like F's, and my favorite word was truck. So I'll let you make the connection. And some of you are like, I don't get it. Explain it to him after, all right? Explain it to him after. Now, my mom was mortified that her cute little boy was running around cussing like a sailor. And you know what? It was cute. They could laugh at it because I didn't know any better. I was just a little kid. It sounded funny coming from a little kid. 10 years later, not so funny. Same thing is true spiritually speaking.
Man, can I just ask you, like, for some of you, you've been following Jesus for a long time, and there's no evidence of growth. And this is for you to, like, open yourself up to the Lord right now. In what area of your life, right now, is the Holy Spirit convicting you right now in an area of personal holiness? And I don't know, man. I don't know what it is for you. It could be your mouth. Maybe it's not cussing. Maybe it's just, like, the things you find funny. The things that you forward to other people. Maybe it's some sort of a substance. Maybe it's a screen, entertainment choices, what you're doing with your body. See, there's a time in which you were like, well, I didn't know, but now you know. And what you do with it now, that makes all the difference. Start taking steps under the banner of God's grace. While you can, start taking steps of personal holiness. Not because you're trying to be holier than thou-ness, but because you understand what you've been saved from. Not because you're trying to earn anything, but because you're trying to emulate the character of your heavenly dad, who bought your salvation. You are no longer your own. A great understanding of holiness is this sentiment often attributed to Martin Luther. I love what he says. He says this, we are saved by grace alone, but the grace that saves is never alone. Amen. It always comes with actionable behavior and fruits. Peter drives down further on this in verses 17 through 20. He says, remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. There is a day of judgment coming that is racing towards all of us. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be brutal for all of us. Because he's going to judge everything that we did or didn't do. There'll be rewards doled out, and there'll be punishments that'll doled out. For those of us in Christ, we'll be reconciled and saved from that, but we'll still have to give an account. There is still a judgment that is coming. So, man, you be ready for that. And he goes, so you must live in reverent fear of him. This isn't a paralyzing fear. This is just a respect where respect is due. In your time here as temporary residents, for you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver. If Peter would be writing this to us today, he would say Bitcoin or dollar, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose you as your ransom long before the world began. In other words, he had Jesus. He knew that's what he was going to do from the beginning of time. That's how sovereign he is. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Here's why we strive towards maturity in Christ. We strive towards holiness, recognizing that the sacrifice that Jesus made on a cross for us was costly. Never forget, because grace is free for you, that it was free. It was not cheap. It cost the life of God's only son, Jesus. And so now I strive towards holiness, not because my actions save me, but out of gratitude for what Jesus has done to save me. Amen. I think another reason why we need to strive towards holiness, this is just a little sidebar here, is that I think part of the reason why we're in a bit, I do believe, we're in an awakening, a revival, a resurgence, whatever you want to call it. I think that's happening right now in our culture. I actually think there's two things happening right now. I think there's a great resurgence and there's great resistance. You got to decide which one you're on. And I think both those things are happening. I think part of the reason why it's happening is because the society and culture are realizing they've tried unholiness and realized that it promised much, delivered little. And it's just left them with empty lives, empty relationships, empty bank accounts, empty expectations, sleeping around, living it up, pursuing cheap thrills. It all eventually catches up, and you realize that that lifestyle promised much but returned very little. Amen. Holiness is where it's at. Let me give you the last reason to grow, or another reason. I've got two more. Grow relationally. Look at verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Now, we oftentimes talk a lot about, like, the love that we are to have for the world, and that's true, we should. This is talking about the love we should have for one another. And he says here, like, brothers and sisters within the church family, that your spiritual growth requires you not just to say that you love each other, but to show that you love each other. Which means that spiritual growth requires you to be connected to and invest in a church family. Now, I know the objections, because I heard them all before, and there's a sentiment that I hear all the time from people, and technically there's some truth to it, but it's laced with deception. And you probably even know what I'm getting ready to say before I even say it. I'll hear this all the time. Maybe you even believe this. You'll say, well, Pastor, I don't have to go to church to believe in God or to attend church services to be a Christian. In fact, I don't even have to go to church to commune with God. I can go to the mountains. I can go to the beach, and many of you do. That's not what I'm talking about. Listen, technically, you are right in the sense that your salvation is not connected to where you're sitting right now in a church service. You can connect with, you can pray with God on the mountains and on the beach because God is everywhere. But listen, your salvation is not connected to your church attendance, but your growth is connected to your church attendance precisely because you cannot do this on your own. You have to do it with other people. And you're like, but other people hurt me. Yep, precisely. And people are like sandpaper. And that will be what will refine your faith and shape your heart, which means this. Online is a great supplement. You can't stay there. Showing up once a month or ducking in and out and never talking to anybody and never getting connected and never serving and never getting into a group, never applying what it is that you hear, you're not going to grow. And oftentimes, the knock on any church, but I hear this all the time from us, is that somebody will say, well, I attended your church and nobody said hi to me. And man, can I tell you that when I hear that, it rips my guts out. I hate that. I hate that anybody has that experience. But ironically, you know something else that I also hear? I attended your church and everybody wouldn't leave me alone. They said hi to me too much. I got said hi to in the parking lot and at the door and at the coffee bar and at the seat, and I just want to be left alone. Here's the deal, man. Could you just tell me the right amount of times you should be greeted and we'll go after that, all right? I don't know. Now here's the deal. When it comes to all that, I just very lovingly want to give you this to consider. If you've ever gone to church and nobody said hi to you, you're assuming that everybody that you come across is a regular. What if they're new too? What if they're hurting too? And they looked at you and you didn't say anything to them and they thought, well, they don't care about me. And you were both new. One of the things I love to do, man, is that when we're traveling and I go to a church that nobody knows who I am, which is glorious, by the way. So it's amazing. It's amazing. And I will go, and here's what I like to do. I like to find somebody that looks like they're lost. It's their first time, and I walk up to them. I'm like, hey, man, is this your first time? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, man, welcome to what church is it? Oh, yeah, welcome to the church, man. Come on, man, let me show you around. I have no idea where I'm going. It's my first time. But I just want to be loving, and I just want to be a warm example to them. Listen, can you do that too? When two strangers meet each other, somebody's got to go first. And can I just share with you, don't assume that everybody here is a regular. Just assume every time that you come to church, this will automatically make your church experience better if you just apply this one thing. Don't just show up thinking, what am I going to get out of it? I want you to get something out of it. I study and pray and prep, and our team does, for hours every week so that you get something out of this. I don't want to waste your time. But when you can shift your mentality from what will I get out of it, from what I can bring to it, radically revolutionize your growth. Amen. See, the point is this. You will get out of church what you put into it. Amen. Put very little into it, you won't get anything out of it. And that is true in life, that's true in health, marriage, finances, relationships. Why wouldn't it be true here? If you never talk to anybody, if you never get into a group, if you come late and leave early, if you only stay online, if you never give of your time and treasure, then you're not going to grow. That's why we have 5 expectations for you. And we just say, man, if you're going to be part of our church fam, come ready. Just come expecting every weekend to have an encounter with God. And man your station, find a place to serve others. Don't make it about you, make it about others. Find your crew, get involved in a group. If that group is weird, bounce, find another one. Give your first and your best, invest and invite. And we unapologetically call you to this because we know that that will facilitate your growth. I want to encourage you to sign up for Rooted. Registration is open. It may be the one single thing that has just been a catalyst of growth for thousands of people in our church. If you've been blessed by Rooted, can you just let me know that right now? Like, if you've gone through that, now here's the deal. For some of you clapping that have been through Rooted, some of you need to lead Rooted. You've been through Rooted 3 times. Stop receiving, start serving a meal. And you need to lead. All right, last thing. I'm so out of time. Last one. Grow in your understanding or your perspective. Let me finish the passage, verse 23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Translation, what you feel to be true is temporary. The word of God is forever. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. If you don't know what to do, man, you just cry out. Maybe that's where some of you are. You're like, man, I want to grow. Like, how do I grow? Man, that is a great place to start. That question right there. God, I want to grow. Would you help me to grow? Man, I've been a believer for years, but I've not been growing. I've been immature in the faith. There could be any number of reasons for that. It could be a divorce. It could be a broken relationship. It could be unemployment. It could be pain. It could be a health thing. Any number of things that has set your growth back. And as long as you're drawing breath into your lungs and your heart is beating, God's not done with you yet. And I talked with this sweet older couple right before the last hour, and I'm guessing they're like in their late 70s. And they walk up to me and they're like, oh, Pastor, we've never met you before. And they're like, man, we're brand new to the church. And they said this, we have been in church our whole lives, but we're just now learning what the Bible really says, and we can't get enough of it. Man, if it's not too late for them, it's not too late for you, man. Like right now, what is God urging you and pushing you in to grow? And what I love about Peter, I told you last week that he wrote this letter 30 years after the resurrection. He had 30 years to think about this. Peter is just writing what he knows. Peter has grown. Because you know what? Peter was quite possibly the most emotional disciple there was. His emotions had him all over the place. One minute he's walking on water, one minute he's sinking. One minute he's telling Jesus, I'll never deny you. The next minute he's denying him three times. And yet Peter grew in his emotions and he grew in reason and he became a consistent, faithful disciple despite his fluctuating emotions. Peter was not a very holy man at first. He was loud, he was prideful, he lost his temper on occasion, but he grew to be more like his heavenly Father and eventually was crucified upside down. He finished well. When Peter first came to Christ, he was not very loving. He was prejudiced towards other people, even tried to kill a man with a sword. But he grew in love and grace, and he entered into the home of a Gentile soldier who would have been his sworn enemy, and he shared the gospel with him. And now Peter says, you can do that too. Enter into that process of growth. So here's how I just want to end. Right now, I just want you to spend a minute or two, and I just want you to pray and ask God to reveal an area in your life where you need to grow. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. The invitation, the action step, there's two of them that I have for you. For those of you that now that you've had the gospel explained to you, maybe you're realizing, you know what? I've never really invited Jesus in. I need to do that today. Saved by grace through faith, I place my trust in him as Savior. There's another invitation, for I know many of you, you've never made him Lord. There's that room in your house that you've got double locked, you never want him to enter in, that's the room he needs to enter in because he's Lord. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but you've stayed a spiritual infant for the past year or 10 years, and now it's time to wean off the spiritual milk and get onto solid food and begin to grow because trials are coming and because Jesus wants something so much for you. So would you be committed? Whatever it is that he brings to mind, would you give it to him today? It's okay, that's the area I'm gonna lean in on. That's the area I'm gonna grow. Father, thank you for your grace that covers us, but may we never take advantage of your grace. May we lean in to grow because you have something so much for us. God, we cry out for that nourishment that comes from you and by you. And so would you receive our worship in response today? We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.